The ransom and restitution and the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, so-called the three R's, are the three foundation truths of Bible students. They are as critical to an understanding of God's plan to those other three R's, as we know, in education, reading, writing, arithmetic. The ransom is often called the most fundamental doctrine of the Bible. It's the hub in the middle of the picture, graphically, so as to speak, to which all scripture in spoke-like fashion is attached. However, the full operation of the ransom requires that a resurrection take place, making the latter doctrine even more fundamental. The resurrection would be the rim of the wheel, without which the hub and spokes would be rendered useless. Only a few scriptures use the word ransom, but what powerful scriptures they are. One is our theme text in the sense of 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Today the word ransom out there in the world has somewhat of a negative connotation. It's usually associated with a payment of money extorted by kidnappers to secure the return of one's loved ones. In the Bible, the original Greek and Hebrew words translated into the English word ransom have a much broader meaning. In this text, the Greek word is antilutron, which means a corresponding price or something of equal value. So for what or for whom was the perfect man Jesus a corresponding price, an equal value? The only other perfect man who ever lived was Adam. Our father Adam forfeited his perfect life by disobeying God in the Garden of Eden. Adam not only forfeited his own life when he disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, but he came under God's just penalty, dying, thou shalt die. He also forfeited the lasting lives of all his children, all his progeny, every man, woman, child who has ever lived, including ourselves. Each of us is born imperfect. Like Adam became, we have been dying since the day we were born. But according to God's grand plan, Jesus came to be the Saviour of the world by delivering all mankind out from under the penalty of death, by voluntarily giving up his perfect life. An equal value, a ransom price for Adam and all his children. A confirmation that the purpose of Jesus' death was to provide the ransom is found in another key scripture that includes the English word ransom. It's found in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. The Hebrew word translated ransom is pada, and it means to redeem by paying a price. Exodus 34:20 has a similar usage of the Hebrew word. Notice here that mankind is redeemed or released from death by the payment of this price. There are many other scriptures of this foundation truth of the ransom, as is Job 33, verses 24-25, and Isaiah 35 expands on this in verses 9-10 as well in others, but we won't have time. However, returning to our keen text of 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, notice one more important feature of the doctrine of the ransom. It says that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Notice, and I stress that word all, salvation from the penalty of death is not just for a few, but it is for all of mankind. Not just those who live righteous lives, not just those who attend Sunday regular services. Even those who have never ever heard of Jesus, because they lived in lands where the name of Jesus was unknown, will be saved. Even those who lived before Jesus was born will be redeemed from the penalty of death. All will be resurrected in God's kingdom. What a beautiful foundation truth doctrine. Proof that the ransom applies to all who have ever lived is found in the two verses preceding the text I mentioned in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and come to understanding of the truth. Note that God wills all to be saved, not just a few. Or as some denominations teach, just us as we believe only. He also wills to give everybody the opportunity to receive the benefits of the ransom. All will receive knowledge of the truth of the ransom. So I suppose a question pops up, when will the ransom become effective and all mankind released from the graves and the penalty of death? The due time for the ransom to be testified or put into effect for the benefit of all mankind is in the times of restitution of all things. It's referred to in Acts chapter 3 verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The word restitution conveys the thought of returning to someone something that was originally theirs. Courts of law would often order a verdict, a convicted thief to make restitution to his victim. In past times, that meant to return the stolen property or in some manner replace it so that the victim was made whole and returned to the condition he was in before the actual crime was committed. A more modern word we would use to convey the same thought as restitution would be restoration. Notice again the powerful word all. It appears twice in Acts 3:21. And this scripture declares that all things lost by mankind will be returned or will be restored. What things? Everything the ransom paid for. The perfect, disease-free life that Adam lost by disobedience, as well as the privilege of living forever on a perfect earth, as exemplified in the Garden of Eden. Can you picture that? Everyone, think about it. Everyone who has ever lived will be brought back to life on earth and given the opportunity to be rehabilitated from the sinful people they were into upright, moral, righteous, perfect human beings. It's rather hard when you think about it to visualize this. But I'd like to quote a gifted writer who put it onto paper in a very nice way. I don't want to put you to sleep. I quote, "Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin, and picture before your mental vision the glory of the perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or word, love, welling up from every heart, meets a kindred response in every other heart, and benevolence marks every act. Their sickness shall be no more, not an ache nor a pain, nor any evidence of decay, not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty of human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will be earth's societies be, and weeping bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away, when thus they realize the restitution work complete." That's a quote from the Divine Plan of the Ages on page 191. They're familiar words to some. If this promise sounds really too good to be true, note the second use of that powerful word all in Acts 3:21. God spoke to us through all of his holy prophets about his determination to restore to mankind all that was lost in the Garden of Eden. There are three examples of the restitution work God promised by his holy prophets. One is in Isaiah 35 and verses 5 and 6. Familiar scriptures. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the wilderness shall waters break forth and streams in a desert. How about Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How about the last prophet, Micah 4 verses 3 and 4 in the Old Testament? Note the picture. It's the UN sign. And they shall beat their swords into ploughshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. The essence of God's promise of the restitution of all things is in Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Since God has promised the restitution of all things by the mouth of his holy prophets, then there can be no doubt that it will come to pass in due time. That is what we ask for, after all, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The resurrection is one of the central themes of the Bible and is identified as a doctrine by Apostle Paul in Hebrews 6 and 2. There is a hope throughout the Bible that a better day is coming when the dead will live again. So then why is a resurrection necessary? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, we read, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Not some, but all be made alive. The resurrection is a mechanism for the restoration of the entire human race that has ever lived. The Bible's word for resurrection in the Greek word is anastasis. It means a rising up or to cause to stand up. That's the concept here. The word resurrection appears exclusively in the New Testament, but does the Old Testament teach the resurrection? The concept of a resurrection is illustrated in many places in the Old Testament, where death is referred to as sleeping in the dust. 1 Samuel 2, 6 and 8 states, The Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh the poor and maketh rich, he bringeth low and lifteth up, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. You see, man is trapped in a life and death cycle, but God has promised that he will lift them up. Isaiah 35 and verse 10 states, The ransom of the Lord shall return. These scriptures clearly point forward to a wonderful time when men are going to return from the dust. Daniel 12 and 2 states, And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. God promises that he will restore man and bring them all back to life. Even Job confirms his expectation of a reawakening in Job chapter 14, 13 to 15. O thou that wouldest hide me in the grave, in the Hebrew it reads Sheol, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. He asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Thou shalt call and I'll answer thee. When the Lord calls, men will answer, and they will come out of the grave. So many thousand years ago, Job believed this so much that he asked God to hide him in the grave until his troubles were past. You see, the resurrection is a release from the prison house of death, and the purpose of a prison is to keep prisoners in. And until the door is unlocked, there is no way out. Isaiah 61 and 1 reads, "The Lord hath appointed me to proclaim the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So clearly we have a biblical hope that the prisoners in death will be released. Hosea 13:14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." In 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 54 to 57, the famous resurrection chapter, Apostle Paul quotes from Hosea writing, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Paul answers his questions when he says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." In what way and how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the resurrection, God will provide a body of his choosing, the breath of life and the mind of the person being resurrected. Otherwise, those resurrected will be in a total blank state, like effectively an infant. There is a tremendous value in having the past experiences put back into the mind of the resurrected body. Only then, and only then, can an individual have a personal knowledge of the effects of sin and compare it to the blessings of righteousness that they will experience in Christ's earthly kingdom. And only God can accomplish this miraculous feat of restoring the mind for all of the billions who have ever lived. He has an incredible memory bank. So can God restore the mind? Job 33:29-30 states, "Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes of man to bring back his soul from the pit," Hebrew Sheol, "to be enlightened with the light of the living." So what is the light of the living? It's the intellect. Job is telling us that man will be resurrected with a restored mind, effectively. So what is the basis of our hope of a resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15:20-22, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Not some, but all will be made alive." The resurrection is a mechanism for the restoration of the entire human race. After Jesus, his followers, who are members of his body, become the first fruits of them that have slept in death. They are raised at Jesus' return, in other words, his presence. After those that are Christ at his presence, the world of mankind will follow in a familiar resurrection process. Eventually, all who have ever lived will be made alive. This is the wonderful message about the resurrection of the dead. I stress, all will be resurrected. In Paul's day, some thought there was no resurrection of the dead. So Paul challenged that assertion in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19. I haven't got time to read it, so I'll skip it, but it's there. Acts 26 and 8 states, "Why should any of you consider incredible that God raises the dead?" Jesus' resurrection also demonstrated God's ability and his power to restore the dead to the higher spiritual nature, even the divine nature. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth," in Philippians 2:9-10. There are two classes to be resurrected. Paul identifies them in Acts 24:15. "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The just are the justified members of the bride of Christ. The unjust are the rest of mankind." Why is there a heavenly resurrection? In Colossians 1:27, "This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He is describing the glory of the bride of the faithful followers of Christ. In Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. All the holy angels is talking about the glorified church. They are raised in the first resurrection in Revelations 20 and 4 to verse 6. In Hebrews 11 and 40, we read, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This shows that the church must be resurrected first, so that they can assist in opening the prison house of death for the rest of mankind. The ancient worthies, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, that are described in Hebrews 11, will receive an earthly, a better resurrection. Verses 39 and 35. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They will be resurrected after the church, but before the world of mankind. They will be made perfect because they have already been justified by their faith and they have a standing with God. These all died in faith, so they have proven to be faithful to God and will be the earthly leaders in Christ's kingdom. They will be made princes in all the earth, the earthly representatives of Christ's kingdom that's described in Psalm 45, specifically verse 16. Next comes the earthly resurrection of mankind, described in John 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who have committed the evil deeds to resurrection of judgment. This further illustrates the heavenly and the earthly resurrections. The word judgment is improperly translated condemnation in the King James. A better translation is the word crisis. And what's a crisis? It's a point or a decision. The decision of choosing between self-will and God's will. The resurrected masses of mankind will have to put aside self-will under the perfect conditions of the kingdom and embrace doing God's will. Self-will leads to second death or oblivion. Submission to God's will leads to everlasting life. And this is what Joshua meant when he made that statement in Joshua 24:15. Choose ye this day whom you shall serve. Many that are immersed and consecrated often put this in the manna text, Joshua 24:15, the latter part. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In conclusion, the scriptures describe God as having four primary attributes: love, justice, wisdom, and power. In the ransom, we see an exercise of God's love and his justice. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be mankind's redeemer, or ransom, thus satisfying God's just sentence of death upon Adam and all mankind, making it thereby possible to release the human family from the penalty of death. In the doctrine of the restitution, we see an exercise of God's power and wisdom. When God's future kingdom on earth is fully established, his mighty power will awaken all mankind from their sleep of death in the grave. The resurrection is one of the most important truths of the Bible. It's a critical part of understanding the gospel of the kingdom. Then God's wisdom will be made manifest in his program of restitution to all mankind of all that was lost when Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Perfect life on a perfect earth forever. It is our privilege. It is our joy. It is our responsibility to proclaim this message of the resurrection to all the world. Christ laid down his life to provide this. How important is it to you? Amen.